always a danger when you start noticing folks that are back visiting with us. I miss Jeremy Walker over here. You're not offended, are you, Jeremy?
Not at all.
Good. And I may have missed someone else. I'm terrible about that, as you know. But glad to have everyone here. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're in that part of this book that is teaching about family, marriage first, and then parents and children second. And there's a reason to that order. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, we hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We've been studying parenting the last couple of weeks, and we come now to consider another principle. Being a parent is a great challenge today, and I believe in American history, this is the most challenging time for parents. There have been times where there have been greater economic problems and political and social problems than now. Some may not think that, but there have. Greater military problems, educational problems, all kinds of things. But I don't believe there's ever been a time when American parents have had to deal with more outside influences on their children than now. Things that interfere with a parent's instruction, the standards that parents set for their children in the home and outside the home, even things that are brought into the home that interfere with communication between parents and children, time together, family worship, are influences
so
that come
things
in upon parents and children that our forefathers have never had to deal with. Even my parents did not have to deal with. And it's frustrating. And it's challenging. But God has spoken. Men and women are still the same. Parents and children are still the same. We are sinners who need God's help. We need His redemption. We need His instruction. And we believe that this word is the inspired revelation of God to man, that there is no other. And as a result, we believe that it is sufficient to teach us how to raise our children above any other opinion. Parents who will not accept the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture to guide them in raising their child are doomed from the beginning. They are left to failed psychological theories and educational theories that have been fostered in the last 60 years or so in America that have resulted in the ungrateful, disrespectful, and selfish children we see in our society today. And now those children are raising their children to be the same way. If you want to know why our children have little moral conscience or self-centered, have little compassion toward others, follow their peers' opinions instead of the parents God gave them and their teachings, why children seem to be so ungrateful and think they deserve something from parents, they have to have everything just right or their parents don't love them. Why is that? Well, the answer is because the psychological theories in the universities, the education system, and in parenting in the past 60 years in America have been child-centered instead of parent-centered. Permissiveness, child-centered family life instead of marriage-centered family life. Bargaining with children and bribing them to obey. The self-esteem movement. All of these have created the past three generations of children in America who have become more and more self-centered with each passing generation, beginning with. And now, as I said, these self-centered children are raising their own children, and it doesn't take much to look about and to say, parents really don't know what they're doing most of the time. And the sad thing is that many of these secular, unbelieving theories have been followed by church people. You would think that church people would understand that such theories are not only non-Christian, but also simply do not work to raise up a child that is God-centered and other-centered instead of self-centered. But for at least the last 50 years, the churches and the church people have more and more in America followed these secular theories. And the Word of God has been less and less taught to parents about how to raise children. There's been a revival of that in the last 20 years or so, of teaching God's word to parents, but the sad thing is that some churches have become so child-centered and youth-centered that they're no longer God-centered. They spend gobs of money and time on exciting youth activities and making sure their young people have pleasure to keep their interest in the church. And yet it only creates church children who grow up to be self-centered church members, who expect all of their felt needs to be met by the local church, or else they'll move to another church. And the statistics in America bear this out. People move from church to church to church to church because of their felt needs. This church has a better program for the women. This church has a better program for the men, or the children, or the young people. This church has better music. But very rarely do people move from church to church because this church teaches the Word of God faithfully. The revelation, the only revelation of God to man faithfully. Felt needs. And Paul warned Timothy it would be this way in the last days. He said in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Their own desires, not God's word. Needs, what they want. But their own desires, their felt. And this is what's happening in the church today. The churches, Christian parents, and even Christian teachers have imbibed so much of the psychobabble about raising children that when the Word of God is looked at and understood as being the inspired, inerrant mind of God about raising children, and it is taught that way to people, people are astonished and say, "That is so old. That is so out of date. We can't do it that way anymore. We live in a technological society. We live in a society that has so many influences from the outside. We have to create better ways of raising children than God has in His Word." In other words, as in Joshua's or Gideon's day, every man does what is right in his own eyes instead of what God wants. And you know, it's so critical, as I've told you so many times before, those first 6 years that you raise a child have more to do with their character, personality, and the way they develop as a loving or selfish person in life than any other years. And those are the years God has made most clear how to raise in the Scripture. And yet we ignore it. Which leads me to the five principles that I've been trying to teach you about child raising. And there are multitudes of principles, but I've chosen five to zero in on. The first is that marriage comes first. Children are an addition to the marriage. They are not the center of the home. When mom and dad are talking, and little Susie Q comes up and wants to talk or interrupt, instead of making Susie Q wait till the parents are finished talking, they both interrupt and turn to Susie Q and make her the center of the home. Mom's talking on the phone. Susie Q runs up and starts pulling on the dress, making noise, yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." Mommy says, "I have to hang up because Susie Q's calling." Has made that child self-centered and dominant over the parent. And that's the way they're going to grow up if it continues that way. Instead, Mommy says, "Susie Q, you have to wait till Mom's finished." And if Susie Q doesn't wait and continues yelling and screaming and jumping, and Mom says, "Excuse me, I have to deal with Susie Q and I'll be right back." And so Mom takes Susie Q out of the room, out of the voice of the phone, or the hearing of the phone, and spanks Susie on the phone. And makes her ask forgiveness, hugs her, loves her, prays for her. And Mom goes back to the phone, says, "Yes, we were talking." It is amazing how easily we're trapped into that. I know Debbie and I had to fight that all the time when our children were small. And even as they grew up. And yet, God has called the marriage to be first in the home, so children have to learn how to respect others, to wait, to care about others more than themselves. It's fundamental. The second principle is that you have to accept the spiritual condition of the children. They are not blank slates according to the Scripture. From conception, they have a sinful nature. "In sin my mother conceived me," David said, and he meant himself in sin. We should not be surprised at their sins. They have to be restrained in their sinful disposition and selfish nature by parents who instruct them about God and His moral law, the Ten Commandments. They have to be taught that God created them, that they are responsible to Him for their actions and the way they treat others. Through the rod and reproof. There's no mystery here. God has spoken. And they have to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ to learn and to know how God governs their conscience and their behavior. But you have to accept children are sinners by nature so that you'll not be surprised at their sins and explode in anger or lose heart and give up. But the third principle we're talking about today is that you must accept the grace of God for yourself as God's child. This is why only a Christian parent can raise their children in the Lord, in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Parents who think that, you know, religion is for others or it's good for children and they're going to live their way sinfully but make sure their children keep the standards they should keep only appear as hypocrites to the children. And as soon as they're able, they'll throw off all standards the parents try to teach them because it is the consistency of their marriage and their Christian living and showing grace to the children that teaches them about God. Only as you understand God's love and fatherhood to yourself will you understand how to be a father to a child. A godly father, a godlike father. And there's a lot of confusion about this in some Christian circles. There are some parents that are not concerned about being loving and affectionate and talking to their children and forgiving of their children, patient with their children, because they believe that their children need to know about God's anger against their sins. So if they explode in anger when their children sin and disobey them, they don't feel guilty because they are thinking in their minds, well, this is how God feels about sin. There's just one problem with that. The model for parents in the Bible is not the God of judgment. It is the God who is a father to his children. The father who cares for his children. The father who sacrificed his only begotten son to adopt some strays. The father who provides everything for his children, who is patient and lets them live because in spite of their sins. The father who provides their daily food, give us this day our daily bread, and has not failed to answer that prayer for everyone in this congregation every day. So the model for these parents is the God of wrath and judgment to the unbeliever, and they feel justified in displaying disgust and anger, hurt to their children. But God has placed fathers and mothers over their children to teach them about God's wrath, but to show them God's mercy, God's fatherhood, that he is a heavenly father toward his children. The model for Christian parents toward their children is the fatherhood of God. His instruction and discipline of Christians is always for our good. It is always in love. It is always designed to train us in his ways.
To be disciplined by God.
It is a fearful thing. In the sense that we know who we're accountable to and we know he is able to correct us. But to those who have looked at the cross, we also look at the discipline of God as a loving thing. That he loves us enough to correct us in love. There are two things that we need to understand about accepting the grace of God, the Father, for yourself as a parent. And the first one is that he adopts us by his grace and he disciplines us by his love. He adopts us by his grace and disciplines us by his love. And that's the model for parents. To raise your children in a grace-based way and to live under grace yourself means that you believe that God is your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God adopts us in Jesus Christ to bear the same relationship to him as a true child. In fact, we become heirs in God's inheritance to Christ. And we become joint heirs with him in Christ through adoption. It is through our faith in the bloody payment of Jesus Christ for our sins upon the cross that the God of wrath is satisfied in his justice and bestows upon us the privileges of sonship with him as our Father. It is in the cross that God changes his relationship to us in history or in time. From a God who will bring every sin to account with judgment and justice to a God who's forgiven every sin through the blood of his Son. And now all his thoughts to his adopted children are thoughts of love, bounded by love, filtered by love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. We've memorized these verses. Maybe you can think of them as I say them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be his children. He chose to let the world go on after Adam and Eve sinned and all the stuff that has happened to save his children. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Adopted sons. I love the doctrine of adoption because it means that there is a point in time when those who feel estranged from God and are guilty under his judgment can find a point in which they are finally, legally adopted as his child and accepted by him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. And that God promises to take care of us with the same kind of fatherly care he has for his only begotten Son, the same kind of love, the same kind of care, in fact, the same kind of inheritance. I see families all over the United States that adopt children. And you can say, well, it's a great sacrifice to do that. And it is. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, every other way. It is a big sacrifice. It's also a great privilege. Because you have the opportunity to show that child the particular adoptive love of God. Choosing that child to be your own, taking them into your home and bosom and affection, providing all they need, caring for them every day, and giving them the same inheritance you give to your own natural children. That's what God does to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. He becomes their father. Even though our children are called to repent and believe the gospel, and we're to call them to do that, and to become the adopted children of God for themselves, Christian parents are called to treat their children with the kind of love and grace and forgiveness which has been shown them by God the Father. How will the children understand the gospel of grace when they've sinned if we don't show it to them? How will they understand the care and affection and patience of God the Father for believers if we don't show it to our children? How will they understand the discipline of God for his children if we do not discipline them for their sins in love? How will they know that they are accountable for their actions before a holy God if we do not hold them responsible for their actions to us? Children develop their concept of God as a father in the face of their own fathers and mothers. And we develop our own concept of being a father and mother by how well we know God. In fact, we must go so far to say is the way we parent our children is a reflection of what we truly believe about God. Because we always work out what we really believe, not just what we profess to believe. So the way we raise our children is a test point. It's an indication for parents to think about, to look at, and say, What do I really think about God? What do I really need to understand about His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His consistency of discipline of us? For those that are confused about what it means to have God as a Father, God has made it simple for us. He has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's just like Him. And this is the miracle of the gospel of Christ, that the invisible God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, have decided to reveal themselves to man in the face of Jesus Christ, God the Son. He has invaded the skies and come to earth that men may see God. What John the Apostle said, what we've seen, what our hands have handled and touched, what we have heard, we proclaim to you, that God is revealed to man. What a great miracle and blessing to know that. And Jesus Christ has come to show us not only the way to salvation, but what God is like. Jesus said to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We know that. He's the only way to salvation. And He said to His disciples, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. But now you, from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. John 14. This is in John. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, Jesus said, in my coming you have seen the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father, and we'll believe. And then Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look at the earthly life of Jesus Christ, who has stood on the sands of this earth to be the revelation of God to man. Look at Him, how He loved and cared for His disciples and other sinners, how He rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness and pride, how He taught them, His disciples, and when they needed correction, He patiently rebuked them in love so that they loved Him more. How He sacrificed Himself for His disciples. How He forgave them. How He prayed for Peter when Peter was told by Christ, you will betray me 3 times before this night is over. Peter said, no way I'll do that. And Jesus said, yes, you will. You will betray me before the cock crows 3 times. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Those who have come to God and repented of sin and trusted in Christ and submitted to Him as Lord, even at those times when they may fail, cannot get rid of Him. When your children sin, do you always cast them out of the house? There may come a time where your child is growing up and they continually rebel against you, and you may have to say, honey, you live under this roof with my rules, or you have to go out on your own, but I won't allow this. And that's their choice. It may come to that. But think how many times your children have failed you and sinned against you. We'll forget right now how many times you have failed or sinned against your children. And how many times you've forgiven them and loved them and been patient with them, been affectionate toward them. You didn't cast them out of the house on every sin. He has grieved over our sins, and neither does God the Father. But He is patient and loving, even in His discipline, which brings us to the second point. He disciplines us by love. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 for the passage that is one of the clearest in the Bible. about the loving discipline of God. He disciplines his children by love. The whole purpose of Hebrews was to wake up lazy Christians, people that professed Christ, but they were starting to become dull of hearing the Word of God. They'd hear a sermon or hear the Word of God read and say, that's good, and then they're just kind of dull of hearing. They weren't taking it to heart. They weren't living it. And he wrote several passages in Hebrews saying that if you go on sinning willfully and give yourself over to sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. And these warning passages are given to confessing Christians, people he was convinced yet were Christians, who were starting to slip, starting to slide, and become dull of hearing, and being inconsistent in their obedience, taking advantage of grace in order to keep sinning against God and saying, well, he'll forgive me. And so the whole book is about encouraging Christians to wake up. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses let us lay aside every encumbrance let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You've got to endure. You've got to keep living as a Christian every day. It's like running a race. You don't get the prize at the beginning of the race. You have to run the race. How do you do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, think about him, look to him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And what he's saying there is,
to avoid and overcome sin, the Christian life is
comparable to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and how far he went to overcome sin. And Paul, writing to the Christians, can say to these growing lazy Christians, you have not yet resisted overcoming sin to the point of shedding blood like Christ did. And you have forgotten something, he said. You have forgotten the loving discipline of the Lord. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is from Proverbs. Chapter 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The love of God the Father includes his loving discipline of his children. He said, you've forgotten this in your laziness. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin as Jesus did for you. You've also forgotten that the Lord disciplines whom he loves. He's trying to wake them up. In verse 9, he says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. When God adopts us as children through Jesus Christ, he not only showers us with forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and his fatherly love, but he also invests us with the promise of his loving discipline. He is not going to allow us to get away with sin forever. You may say, well, I've gotten away with it. Nobody knows about my sins. Sins in my mind, the lies that I've told, nobody's caught me yet. Well, I can only say to you that God promises that He will. And that sooner or later you're going to be caught in a lie, and sooner or later that secret sin is going to be revealed. And the Lord, if you continue to profess Him and you continue in sin, is warning you, maybe you don't really, because He will discipline those He loves. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. And that is the big stumbling block in raising children in America. Our children scream and beg and cry and plead when we're going to discipline them, and parents just sort of melt like an ice cube before the hot sun and say, oh, okay, I guess I was wrong. And give in to the child. It's sorrowful. It's not fun. All discipline is sorrowful at the moment of it. But God gives a promise in verse 11. To those who have been trained by it, that means continually, repetitively trained by loving corrective discipline, afterwards, not then, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sometimes parents have asked me, in terms of the behavior of small children, they can't get them to obey, to come when they call, or to pick up their toys, or do this, that, or quit hitting some other child or something. And they try to use the rod and reproof. They spank their children. They tell them not to do it, and they keep doing it over again. They say, how long have I got to do this? And usually the answer to that question is that they have not spanked them hard enough to make a difference to the child to begin with. But my answer is this: until it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But parents give up, or they quit, or they say it doesn't work because they're not usually doing it right to begin with, but secondly, they do not trust in God. When God says, rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. God knows what He's talking about in raising children. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained for it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Why? And the answer is because God's discipline is a loving discipline that is based upon His loving care for us. He never deals with us according to our sins in what they deserve. But He disciplines us in love to overcome our sins, to make us share His holiness, that we may share His holiness. You remember what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119? In faithfulness Thou hast afflicted me. There is a passage I want to close in reading this morning from The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. There's a lot of misunderstanding about how God treats His children who are saved by grace in Christ and how we as parents treat our children. And I want to again make the point that in the Scriptures, God tells fathers to follow His example to His children. Samuel Bolton said in this little book, True Bounds of Christian Freedom, it is agreed by all that eternal punishments can never come upon any of those whom Christ has freed from sin, those whom He has justified. From other punishments that have something of eternal punishment in them, believers are also freed. Nothing in the nature of divine wrath can touch them. That is, that divine wrath that justly sends sinners to eternal punishment. I grant that God does afflict those
whose sin he pardons. But there's a great deal of difference in respect of the hand from which the afflictions proceed, the persons who bear the afflictions, the reasons for afflicting, and the ends that God aims at in sending the afflictions. As far as afflictions are the sole fruits of sin, God does not bring them upon his people, for in this respect they are part of the curse. Afflictions upon wicked men, that is, unbelieving men, are penal, they're punishing, they're a part of the curse. There's nothing medicinal in them. They're the effects of vindictive justice and not of the fatherly mercy. But afflictions which come upon the godly are medicinal in purpose and are intended to cure them of sin. God has thoughts of love in all he does to his children. The ground of his dealings with us is love, though the occasion may be sin. The manner of his dealings is love, and the purpose of his dealings is love. He has regard in all to our good here, to make us partakers of his holiness, and to our glory hereafter, to make us partakers of his glory. That's the model for fathers and mothers. You see, you have to believe in the grace of God yourself. Grumbling before your children about everything. Accept the discipline of the Lord. God is not there. Quit complaining. And
why did this happen?
It doesn't seem right. What's wrong with you? A parent says to the child. You must be the worst sinner in the world, is the message that comes across. You are causing me so much trouble. You have hurt me. But God has thoughts of love in all his afflictions to his children, to discipline them. All of his corrections, a friend who corrects us, an illness that causes us to stop and think more clearly about God and life and eternity. A financial difficulty that other people don't seem to have. On and on, we could list the trials that come to Christians in this world, but their response to it is either unbelief or belief. And the Bible calls us to believe that the Lord loves whom he disciplines, and that after a time of sorrowful discipline will come the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and that is how we are to raise our own children. You have to believe in the gospel for yourself, that the Lord loves whom he disciplines. You have to believe in the grace of God, that God's heart toward you every day and in everything is full of love and kindness and instruction and correction. That the punishment you deserve has been laid upon the Son of God in the cross, so that the loving correction you need comes from the hand of a father who's adopted you as his child. And that loving, gracious hand, even of correction and discipline, of patience and forgiveness, is the model of a father and a mother to a child. If you don't have a love for God, for his grace, it won't come out toward your child. It's that simple. If you don't believe in the loving discipline and kindness of God to correct you from your sins and get you back in the right path, you won't show that kind of attitude toward your children. And so in all things, the parent has to believe the gospel for themselves, to live in Christ each day, to remember the cross each day,
to
bring you to his bosom in affection and kindness,
the adoption of God
and provision, making you a joint heir with Christ, giving you gift after gift, kindness after kindness, with patience and love and peace, loving you, so that you can pass on to your children the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Faith in these truths help you to be a grace-giving parent to your children. so you have to come to Christ. If you don't have that attitude toward your children, something's wrong with your faith in Christ, with your understanding of the gospel, with your belief in God's fatherhood or His kindness or His daily care. Something's wrong because we live out what we believe, and you need to go to the cross and find the love of God in the face of Christ. And not only resist to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin as He did, but you also need to remember that the Lord loves whom He disciplines. So you might as well give up, because He's not going to quit until you learn the lesson to make you holy like Him. And it's in those lessons we learn as parents who are Christians that we learn how to deal with our children when they sin, and how to be affectionate and forgiving in spite of their imperfections, in spite of their imperfect attempts to please you. How to love them, how to let them taste the compassion and mercies of God that they don't deserve. It's in the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. Deal with your own heart. You will learn how to be a parent of grace. Let us pray. Lord, help us as we try to learn how to be faithful parents to our children and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Marriage comes first. Children are by nature sinners, and we have to live under the grace of God. So help us to do that and grow in our ability to point our children to the Son of God as their Savior, and how to lovingly correct them in the ways of God for their own hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.